Amen. So I've just switched mics, so it might sound a little strange initially. Wonderful. So I'm continuing this series, Good News for Everyone. The outline is there in the middle of your bulletin. This series is based upon the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. He said it's one of the synoptic gospels. That means it has a lot of similarities with Matthew and Mark. But then there are some things which are unique to Luke, and those are the things I'm trying to focus on. What is it that Luke was trying to highlight when he wrote his gospel? This morning I want to share about the costs and benefits of discipleship. Now last week, Bud shared and he shared about the importance of a testimony. And Bud mentioned that, you know, there are some of the things that Jesus said which are pretty heavy. And discipleship is one of those heavy things that Jesus talked about. But I believe that, and as I was studying it and being before the Lord also helped me to appreciate that when people embrace it, they actually come into a lot more freedom than they had before. That the bondages that are there in their lives are broken, and they come into more of what God has called them to be. So it actually is a very freeing activity. And so that's why there are some benefits then to discipleship. So I'm going to start by reading from Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And I'm starting at verse 22. I'm going to read this passage and then go back to the beginning. Luke 9:22. This is Jesus talking to his disciples and says, And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. So he's trying to prepare them for what's about to happen to him. And he's telling them all of these horrible things that are going to happen to him. And then verse 23. Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Oh, you're like Jesus. He's like, I'm going to die. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be crucified. But if you want to follow me, come. Just bring your cross with you as you're coming. It seems to me that Jesus didn't share his call, his message, to make it nice and smooth and make it seem as if everything is going to be nice and rosy. And you're going to be prosperous from ever after. Once you follow me, all of your troubles will disappear and life is going to just be a bed of roses. It seems to me he didn't say that to his disciples. He was like, and guys, if you're going to follow me, it's going to get rough. But, you know, it's going to get better eventually. So he says in verse 24, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. For what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his very self? If anyone's ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. So, if anyone will not come after Christ, anyone will be his disciple, take up your cross and follow me. That's the main text. But as you know, we have many scriptures we're going to look at this morning. That this discipleship process actually starts at the place of repentance. It starts with repentance, and Luke puts a lot of emphasis on this repentance thing in his gospel. So I'm going back then to Luke chapter 3. Starting with John the Baptist, because he's the one who came on the scene preaching this message of repentance. Luke 3 verse 7. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? So John the Baptist is there in the wilderness. He's preaching this gospel. He's preaching this message, preparing them for the coming of the Messiah. baptizing people, and the crowds are coming. I mean, today's pastors and ministers would say, man, business is good. I mean, I'm being so successful. The crowds are here. And so you'd have thought that John would have said something nice and pleasant to keep the crowds. Isn't that what people do today? What John's response to them was, you brood of vipers. How many of you know that in, as far as I understand, that terminology, no matter what culture you're in, no matter what time frame you're in, is not not a pleasant thing to say to people. You brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath of God? John didn't make it easy on the people. And he goes on in verse 8 to say, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Don't just run and come and say, baptize me. He's like, no, produce some fruit to prove that you have repented. And this guy's serious. It makes me wonder what we, the church, have been preaching and we preach the gospel. We seem to be making it so easy. Don't worry, you don't need to change anything in your life. Just come. John is not saying that at all. John is like, no. You got to produce some fruit of repentance. And then he goes on to say, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit, fruit of repentance, will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Whoa. But the crowds asked, what should we do then? The crowd asked. And this is what I like about John. John is very practical and down to earth. So John answered, the man who has two tunics should share with him who has none. And the one who has food should do the same. So he's saying, there are some fruit of repentance. And yes, you Jews, you may have been in the temple from your born. Perhaps you were born in the temple. So you're saying, I'm a son of Abraham. He's like, no, don't tell me any of that stuff. And so they ask him, what do you expect of us? What should we do? And John is an answer for each group of people who are there with him. And so I put here in the notes, when he says, if you have two tunics, because you only need one to keep you warm, give away one. He's saying, don't be selfish. Don't be selfish and hoard and greedy. You thought John would say, well, don't commit adultery and don't kill and don't murder. No, these guys would say, we haven't done that. John, we grew up in the church. But repentance has some fruit. And sometimes it might look simple to us, but God is trying to get it to our heart. And so the Lord is saying to them, you don't need to be so self-centered. You don't need to be so selfish, hoarding things for yourself and ignoring people around you. He says, no, if you have two tunics, you only need one. Give away one. And then he goes on to say, and do the same thing with your food. You don't need to hoard up food so you're saving for the doomsday thing, your doomsday prepper. He said, no. You need to share your stuff with the hungry. This man is serious. What was it say, John, you're so picky. No, John is saying there's something wrong in your heart. And if you are going to follow the Messiah, if you're going to welcome the Messiah, then there needs to be a change in your mind and change in your heart. The Greek word for repentance is metanoia, which really means to change your way of thinking, which follows by a way of living. It's not just being, I'm sorry, but I continue to live the same way I've lived before. That's not repentance. Repentance is, I'm changing my way of living, and I'm changing my way of thinking, and I'm going to change my way of living. So I'm not going to be hoarding stuff. No, it's a good thing. John didn't say give away both tunics. John is very practical. You need one to keep you warm. He didn't say give away all of your food, because you need food. But what he's getting at is the fact that these things have become like idols in the lives of people. And so John says, get rid of some of the stuff. So the tax collectors also came to be baptized. Verse 12. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? John says, don't collect more than you're required to. In other words, stop the exploitation, stop the oppression, and just do your job. Yes, you're hired to collect taxes, and Rome is going to get their taxes, but you don't need to be charging the people so much more for commission. So John is like, no, guys, that's not right. Stop exploiting the people. Stop overcharging the people. But Johnny don't understand capitalism. If things are short and there's a supply and demand, so right now with there being a short in supply, I can jack up the prices. And John is like, if you are repentant, if you're a child of God, you can't function like that because there's another something's happening in your heart. And you don't care, you have no love for people. All you're concerned about is yourself. So he says, no, that has to change if you're going to follow the Messiah, if you're going to welcome the Messiah. It seems that John wasn't trying to get friends. You know, many times in the church, we are trying to win friends with others, and so we'll water down this gospel. But John wasn't looking for friends. John was trying to prepare them for the coming of the Messiah. Then some soldiers, verse 14, ask him, what should we do? I don't know if these soldiers were Roman soldiers or some of the Jews were soldiers or perhaps both groups. But they were all guilty of the same thing. He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. It's all right to work for a reasonable salary, but don't go and extort people. Stop the bribery. Stop the, all the backdoor deals where you get these money, these cash is passing under the table. John is like, none of that. That must stop. And by the way, this tells me that corruption within law enforcement is not something new. Because here are the people who are supposed to be enforcing the law, and they were corrupt from way back then. It's part of human nature. When people are in authority, they tend to use a position of authority and become corrupt. That's why they say power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And so these guys were corrupt, and John is like, you guys need to be content with your pay. Stop extorting people and stop accusing people falsely. And because you accuse them falsely, you know, they have to pay you. Can you imagine the church preaching that word today to those who are in authority? We tend to want to, you know, reduce the word of God to almost nothing. I'm going to skip down the verse 18 of John of Luke 3. Because it's only in Luke that John spells it out like this. And with many other words, John exhorted the people, and preached the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch, because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all other evil things he had done. So John got an audience with Herod. And John wasn't like, hey, Herod, my buddy, let's just have a drink and let's just, you know, shoot the breeze. No, John was like, listen now, Herod. What you have done, you're taking your brother's wife, that's wrong. And you need to repent of it. And all these other evil things you have done. Herod was a wicked man, by the way. Killed a lot of people. And so John was like, you need to repent. You need to ask God for forgiveness for your sinful deeds. Friends, you see the problem of the church. We get access to people in authority. And all of a sudden, all we want to talk about is how can you help us to further our little agenda? Rather than saying to them, what you have done and are doing is wrong. You need to repent. Hello? We're talking about discipleship. And John has a word for everybody, no matter what's happening in your life, no matter your status in life, there's a word that comes that says, you need to change your way of thinking, you need to change your way of living. Now, if you and I preach as John did, how many know what happened to John? Verse 20 says, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. He ended up imprisoning John, and as many of you said later on, he lost his head. He was killed for preaching repentance. Not for coming against the government, not for demonstrating, but for preaching the good news, saying the kingdom of God is about to come, the Messiah is about to come, you need to repent. So I get concerned when the church has too much buddy-buddy with all these people and we're not telling them, no matter which side you're on or in the middle, wherever you fall, that listen, you need to change your life. You need to repent. You need to align yourself with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so this message of repentance runs throughout Luke's gospel. So I put here, later on in Luke's gospel, we see Zacchaeus up in the tree and he sees Christ. Zacchaeus was a tax collector, as many of you know. And Jesus invites himself to Zacchaeus' house. Because the fact that Zacchaeus is there means he wants to encounter the Messiah. But when he encounters the Messiah, there's a message of repentance that hits Zacchaeus. That Zacchaeus comes back and he says, you know what? If I've robbed anyone, if I've overcharged them, I'm going to pay them back four times as much. In other words, repentance has some fruit. And sometimes it means making amends for things we've done wrong. It's not just, well, Lord, I repent, but I'll keep all their money. I took it by false pretense, but I'll still keep it. I just repented just between me and God, and everything else is fine, and I stay here with all of the money that I've extorted from people. No. You see, that's part of the problem with us in the church. We try and make this thing easy for people. No, Zacchaeus says, no, I'm going to sell my goods, and I'm going to give half of it to the poor. And how many know that Zacchaeus is still going to be okay? It shows you how wealthy this man was. But repentance came to his house and he had to change his ways of living and his ways of thinking. Luke chapter 18. Let me move ahead quickly. Luke chapter 18, verse 18. A certain ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother. All these I've kept from when I was a boy. I'm blameless when it comes to these things." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing, just one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." Lord. Jesus, I mean, he's making it so hard. Why couldn't he say, just give a love offering and then come and follow me? Why couldn't he say, just come and start supporting my ministry and come and follow me? But Jesus knows, and he knew that there was an idol in this man's life, that his wealth, his material goods, had become an idol in his life. And if you're going to follow Christ, then that idol needs to die. Anybody out there? Oh, help us, Lord. Verse 23. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" How many notice that Jesus didn't stop him and say, young man, one of the Gospels told us that he was young. Young man, I don't really mean it. That's what we would say in the church. He doesn't really mean it. He's just speaking metaphorically. How many know that Jesus didn't stop him and say, Jesus is like, that thing's an idol in his life. And if you're going to follow me, that idol has to go. You might be sad. You might cry. Do all sort of stuff, but until that idol goes, you are not yet ready to follow into this path of discipleship. Hello? Can you imagine if the church started to preach these things? How many people would stop coming to church? Verse 27 of Luke 18. Jesus replied, what is impossible with men is possible with God. Now look at Peter's response. This is key. Peter said to him, we have left all we had to follow you. In other words, this call to follow the Lord wasn't something unique to this young ruler. Peter and all the apostles had to leave everything to follow Christ. It's the same call, the same demand upon you and upon me. If we are going to follow Christ, everything must fall to the wayside. It's him and him alone. It's not him and I'm dragging some stuff along with me. No, it's Christ and Christ alone. Hello? This is good stuff. Now Jesus, Peter had already made the decision, all the apostles, so he wanted them to understand the way that God functions. So Jesus goes on to verse 29, I tell you the truth. In the Greek, it probably is verily, verily. Listen up to what I'm about to say. Jesus said to them, no one who has left home, or wife, or brothers, or parents, or children, for the sake of the kingdom. In other words, all of these people here are people who are close to us. The people that we value. Your wife, your husband, your brothers, your children. You value them. And Christ is saying that this call to discipleship means you're going to have to push them to the side. They cannot become a God in your eyes. It's only Jesus. Hello? It's only Jesus. But he says, if you have done that, here's the good news. You will not fail to receive many times as much in this age. In other words, he's saying, when you leave all those things, God is not a God who's just trying to make your life miserable, but God is trying to help us to see that all of those things can become idols in your eyes, in your life. And when you push those things aside, he's going to restore all of the family you need, all the friends you need, all the food you need, all the houses you need. He will restore it when? In this life. Not when you get to heaven, but in this life. But there must be that thing where it says, Lord, I'm leaving all for you. That's the good news. That when we leave everything for the Lord, it's the same message he says when he says, seek first the kingdom. He says, you don't need to run after houses and food and stuff. The Lord knows you need those things, but seek first the kingdom of God and he'll add those things to you. In other words, get your priorities straight. Our priority must be the Lord, not our children first. Not I will do anything for my children. No, I'll do anything for the Lord. Not I'll do anything for my parents. No, I'll do anything for the Lord. Get your priorities straight. Get your priorities straight. If you're going to embark upon this road of discipleship. Let me press on to this call to follow the Lord. Going back then to Luke chapter 9, that first passage that we read, verse 23, then he said to them, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. How often? Anybody have there, they can see how often? Daily. The other Gospels don't have any word daily, but Luke made sure he put in the word daily. The cross was a symbol of you willing to die, a symbol of shame, a symbol of you know, just being put aside, of death. And he's saying, if you're going to follow me, pick up that cross. Every day. Every day, you're willing to die to your own self, willing to die to your own desires, willing to die to anything that's in the way to prevent you from following the Lord. Every day. You see, we've watered down this thing. I say, well, just, you know, the Lord understands. No, the Lord is saying, you need to die to these things. There are idols in your life. Many times for us here in the West, materialism is an idol in our life. Sometimes it's a family and the friends. They become idols in your life. They're putting all sorts of demands upon your life, preventing you from doing the things that God has called you to do. Manipulating you and controlling you. And Jesus is saying, if you're going to be my disciple, that can't work. So we have to deny ourselves and die to the flesh and to the world and to our own personal agendas. Luke chapter 14. Verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. Again, the ministry is blooming. People all over the place following Christ. And turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate, say hate. You don't sound like you're convinced. Say hate. You see, the other gospels don't use the word hate. The other gospel says you can't love them more than me. But Luke is like, no. You guys need to get the message here. If you don't hate your father and your mother, it says his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yeah, even his own life, he cannot be what? My disciple. Hello? The Greek word for hate, I put it there, missio, means to hate, to detest, to abhor. In other words, you're saying to yourself, there's nothing is going to stop me from following the Lord. Nothing is going to stand in the way. Don't come calling me on a Sunday morning when I need to go and be with my Lord and worship him, telling me that this happened and that happened and I must come right now. No way. Some little practical stuff, you know. No way. That can wait. Don't. You understand what I'm saying, saints? Mother or father, brother or sister, husband or wife. Jesus is the only one. We're talking about discipleship now. He's calling disciples to follow him. And he's saying, listen guys, this is it. Peter had a mother-in-law, he had a wife. So it's not as if, you know, these guys didn't understand. Not as if they were all single. But you're saying to them, there need to be an attitude there that we have that saying, it's Jesus only. I'm going after Jesus and nothing is going to stop me. So he says, verse 27, Isaiah doesn't hate father, mother, etc. It says in verse 27, and anyone who doesn't carry his cross, again, this cross thing, when he says doesn't carry his cross, he's not talking about this. He's not talking about his nice, I have my cross, or wearing some pendant with a cross, or you know, earring with a cross. No, he's talking about the willingness to die. Die to your own agenda, die to your own will, die to your own way of thinking. So he goes on and gives them some examples, saying you need to count the costs. If you're going to build a tower, you know he's going to build a tower. They first sit down and estimate the cost to see if they have enough money to complete it, because they don't want to start and not be able to finish it. Then he talks about a king going out to war. You don't want to jump into war and know if you can be able to win this battle. You sit down and you count the costs. Then verse 33, he says, in the same way, any of you who does not give up what? Everything. The same demand for the rich young ruler is the same demand for you and for me. Be willing to give up everything. You cannot be my disciple. No, Jesus is not trying to force anybody to follow him. As you can see, it's voluntary. He never came to anybody with a sword and said, you better believe in me or else I'm going to chop off your neck. He never did anything like that. It was all voluntary. So he wasn't like some extremist trying to kill people. No, he said, you know, you can follow me, but these are the requirements. That's the reason why when he left and he had these 11 disciples, one was added to make 12 apostles. That's the reason why these men could take the gospel to the end of the earth and lay down their lives, because they had counted the cost 3.5 years before. And yes, there were some moments when they were a little bit nervous when Christ was killed and they panicked, but they got themselves together. Then he goes on to say in verse 34, salt is good, but if it loses saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He was here to hear. Let him hear. What is he saying? Let me share some suggestions to you. You see, when you have laid down everything, they can't control you. The world can't control you. When you have laid down everything, here you are, you're on your job. They can't control you. They can't say, well, if you don't believe this particular thing here, you're going to lose your job. You're like, that's all right. I've already laid down my life. I'm not going to change what God says. If God says this thing is sin, it is sin, and nothing that you can do is going to get me to bend and accept your way of thinking. You follow what I'm saying, saints? That's how you become salty. That's how you stop corruption. You have to be able to take a stand and say, this thing is sin. For example, this abortion thing is sin. And if saying to sin means I'm going to lose my job, that's all right. I've already laid down the job. If it means that my child is not going to get into the school or the scholarship, that's all right. I've already laid them down before the Lord. I'm not going to change because I've already put those things aside. It's him alone. That's how you become salty. The part of the problem for us is that, well, we're trying to please everybody, and therefore you end up not being salt. When you can't say that, listen, this thing, that same gender business is wrong, because, well, I don't want to offend anybody, then Christ is saying, you're not yet ready to follow me, because you might lose your job. And you know what, if I lose my job, I have to pay the mortgage, I might lose my house. What am I going to do? And he said, if you want to be my disciple, settle the issue. Settle the issue. That's what he means. That's why the saltiness comes in. If we don't lay down everything and give up everything, it's hard to become salt. It's hard to stand against corruption. That's the cost of discipleship. So if you notice the apostles, they never bent when the Pharisees and others would say to them, don't preach in Jesus' name. They're like, You can say anything you want to say, but we are going to continue to preach. You can whip us all you want to whip us. We're going to still preach. We're not going to stop. Oh, help us. So let me hasten on to the rewards of discipleship. The rewards of discipleship is that we end up first and foremost with an intimacy with the Lord. When he called his disciples, they were the ones who were with him. They were the ones who spent time with him. They were the ones that he took up into the mountain and they spent glorious times together. They were able to experience the love of Christ firsthand. That's why he could say to them later on, with the same love I've loved you, love one another. They experienced it. And so that's one of the benefits of this discipleship is that when we come away and we say, Lord, it's you alone, then he welcomes us into his bosom and we experience the love of God. He later on promised them the Holy Spirit in Luke 24. And so these apostles are the same ones in the book of Acts that experienced outpouring of the Spirit, because the message from John from way back was the Messiah is coming and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with power. But he's looking for people who have abandoned themselves to the Lord. One reward of discipleship is the gift of life, eternal life, and the gift of the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 28. He says, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not set your heart. Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagans run after such things. That's how their lives are lived, after materialism and whatever they can get. But he's saying, you shouldn't be like that. Your Father knows that you need those things. Our Father is reasonable. He knows we need food and we need clothes and we need house. But this is what he says. Get your priorities straight. He says, but seek his kingdom. Seek his kingdom, his will, his purposes, and these things will be given to you as well. So we have a choice. We can live like the pagans, running here and there trying to get all of these things, or we can seek first the kingdom, and before you know it, God gives you all of these things. So you can get all of these things by doing it yourself, or by going after the kingdom, and God gives it to you. It seems to me to make sense to go after the kingdom then, because he's going to take care of those things anyway. Just a thought. I throw that out. You can choose for yourself, but it seems to me the benefits of having a kingdom far outweigh not getting the kingdom and getting those things by themselves, because I'm going to get those things anyway. He already said when you abandon these things, he's going to restore them to you much more in this life. So I might as well abandon those things and go after him and trust him to be faithful to his part of the bargain. So he says, seek his kingdom and these things will be given to you as well. And he reassures them in verse 32. Because he's like, well, how am I going to survive, Lord? Lord. Cost of living is going up. Inflation. Lord, what am I going to do? And his word is, do not be afraid, little flock. Do not be afraid, my little flock. Your Father is pleased to give to you the kingdom. He's going to take care of you and he's going to give you the kingdom. That's the heart of our Father. He knows what's best for us. Just like we, in a natural sense, with our children, we're like, don't worry about these things, kiddo. That's what God is saying. Don't worry about those things. And in fact, even the kingdom God is pleased to give to you. So all you have to do is set your heart in the right place and you start to experience the things of the kingdom. And when you look around you, you have food, you have clothes, you have a house. All these things are added to you. And all you can say is, His goodness follows me and overtakes me all of my life. That's the good news. So to me, it's pretty exciting. When He says to lay down everything, to leave everything. Because when I try to beat myself, I end up in bondage, end up in addiction, end up with heartache, end up with anxiety, end up with fear. When I leave those things aside, I end up with Him and I get those things. So verse 33 then of Luke 12. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What he's saying is that these things can easily become idols when you seek after them. But when you release them, then He becomes the only one and He takes care of our needs. So you don't have to be sitting on there worrying. I wonder if somebody's going to break into my house. I wonder if somebody's going to break into my bank account. And you're worried about all these things because you have so much. But when you're seeking first the kingdom and God is the one who adds these things to you, it's like, well, if He adds them, He will take care of them. I'm just going after the kingdom. He'll give me wisdom as to how to invest in different stuff. I'm not saying be foolish, but that's not where my heart is. My heart is after the Lord. Because where my treasure is, which is the Lord, that's where my heart is going to be. He's my treasure. He's the one who's most valuable. Not this stuff that tornado comes and blows down. But the Lord Himself. I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. Another benefit is that we start to function like the Lord Himself. We start to experience His authority and His power. So much so in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 11, when the church functioned with so much grace and with so much power that the people start to mock them and start to call them Christians. It says they were first called Christians in Antioch. They were mocking them, but Christian really means those who are little Christ. They were little anointed ones. Christ means to be anointed. They were little anointed ones. The people recognized something about them. They were just like Christ. And so when you and I seek first the Lord and His kingdom, we become just like Christ in character and in power. And the world will take notice. It's one of the benefits of discipleship. You become like the master. You become like the one you follow. You become like the one you think about and meditate on. And it changes your character. And you, before you know it, you're starting to function with authority and with power. And you start to see sick being healed and all sort of stuff happening in your life because you're going first for the kingdom of Almighty God. And then I put here in my notes that you become more and more salt in the earth. Because no longer are you attached to the material things. No longer are you attached to trying to get approval from people. No longer are you attached with some sort of reputation, trying to get promotion in this organization by keeping yourself quiet. No longer can they bribe you and control you. They can't. All their threats mean nothing to you. And so you really become salt in the earth. And when we function as we ought to, seeking first the kingdom, going after the Lord, following obedience to His teachings, being what a disciple is supposed to be, when we pray, we start to get answers to our prayers. A lot of the promises there that says that two or three shall agree is touching anything. He's talking about disciples going after Him. And so when you're going after Him and the things of the kingdom, then when you meet together and pray, you get dissimilar answers to your prayers. Because you're not praying, as James would say, for your own, selfish desires. But you're praying now. You taught them how to pray. The pattern prayer. And after worship, the pattern prayer is kingdom issues you start to pray about. And then you pray also for your personal needs. But you start to see more answers to prayer. It's one of the benefits of discipleship. And you're coming to more and more freedom. The closer you get to the Lord, the more and more the bondages of life and the things around you break off your life. That's why in Matthew's account, Jesus said to them, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." In other words, trying to do things by yourself, trying to prove your way, get things by yourself, please people, all sort of stuff, that's burdensome and heavy. And he says, "Come on, take my yoke." It's a yoke, but it's an easy yoke. Because we're experiencing freedom, we're experiencing love, we're experiencing transformation. And it's burdened. There is a burden, but this is light. So rather than me being burdened down by the cares of the world, burdened down by this over here and that over there, I'm going to take off those and put on his burden. It's light. I'm like, "Oh Lord, is it this? That's all?" Yeah. His burden is light. And so I've come to realize that discipleship really isn't burdensome. It actually is very freeing. It gives you more life and more zeal. Because you're drawing closer and closer to the Lord. You're walking more and more in his ways. He said to them in John that, you know, "My disciples would follow my teaching, and my teaching would set them free." He started walking more and more freedom. And so it's the devil who lies to us saying, "No, that's burdensome." No, really. It's burdensome not to be a disciple. Because you have all the burdens of the world, all the cares of the world, trying to figure out stuff on your own. But as a disciple, I just want to listen to my master and follow my master. And whatever he says, he gives me grace. The anointing comes. The Spirit comes to help me to do it. And before I know it, I've walked through it. And he restores to me the things I've left behind. The parents and the friends and the others. I think it's worth it. Let us stand. So this morning, as I've shared to encourage us about the cost and benefits of discipleship, is there anybody in this house who may have drifted from the Lord, and this morning you're saying, "Joe Campbell, I want to recommit myself to the Lord this morning"? I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand right where you're standing. Anybody in this house? Anybody else? You've drifted from the Lord and you want to recommit yourself to the Lord this morning. Can I just ask you folks just to come on up front here, please? Those that raise their hand, just come on up front. I'm just going to lead you in a prayer, and you just make it your own prayer. And those who are online, if you want to recommit yourself this morning, just join me in praying this prayer after me, committing yourself back to being a true disciple of the Lord. Nothing before you but the Lord. So pray after me. Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his shed blood. Thank you, O God, that my sins are forgiven. Thank you, O God, that I've laid down every idol. I've left everything to follow you. Father God, nothing is more important than following Jesus. And so this morning, Lord, I recommit myself to following Jesus. He is my number one priority. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys can go back down. Now the next group of people I want to pray with and for are those who have become distracted. You've allowed things to distract you in your life. Sometimes it's reasonable things. You know, I've found sometimes you make up your mind to go after the Lord. Like this is a new year, and you make your decision to go after the Lord, and here comes sickness. I'm afraid, you know, you're not being able to pray as you want to pray because you don't feel well. And then by the time you get better, the zeal and desire is no longer there. And so sometimes it's just things like that. You make up your mind, I'm afraid, you know, at work you get overwhelmed with all sort of responsibilities. And you just get distracted. It's not that you were going after those things, it's just that things happen and you end up being distracted. And you're saying, Pastor Joe, will you pray with me this morning? That I might push these distractions aside and continue my pursuit of the Lord. Anybody here like that this morning, just raise your hand. Just keep your hand up. Lord, you see these hands that are lifted up. Lord, we are your children. We are your sons and your daughters. Lord, we are your disciples. But Lord, the things of life have come in. Lord, and they've been a distraction. Lord, they've overburdened us. And Lord, this morning we ask you, Lord, to lift these distractions. We ask you, Lord, to help us to stay focused, as you have said to us, Lord God, a couple weeks back. Help us to stay focused upon you despite all of these things, oh God, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Help us to make this the next step, step by step, thus following you, mighty God, in the name of Jesus Christ, that no matter what comes, Lord, we are pressing through in the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Thank you, Lord, for the grace. Thank you, Lord, for the fresh anointing. Thank you, Lord, for the new zeal in going after you this morning in the name of Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, amen.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Oh, no turning back. Everything, all I am and all I have to bring, I will give to you my everything. All I am and all I have to bring, I will give to you. And I will follow, my heart surrendered. My Jesus, I am yours. And I will follow, my life in your hands. My Jesus, I am yours.
I will follow.
And I will follow, my heart surrendered. My Jesus, I am yours. And I will follow, my life in your hands. My Jesus, I am yours. my Jesus, I am yours. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
Father, we thank you this morning that, Lord, you call each of us to follow you. And Lord, the demands is the same. It might look different, but it's the same demands, oh God, to leave everything and to follow you. Well, Lord, we thank you that, Lord, as we follow Christ, that our Father takes care of all of our needs. Lord, we thank that as we follow Christ, our Father restores to us many of the things that we left behind. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who cares, a God who loves us. And Lord, we thank you that the benefits of following you far outweigh anything else that this life has to offer. Lord, the intimacy with you. Lord, coming to know you. Lord, experiencing your peace and your joy, your deliverance, your freedom. Lord, far outweigh anything that this life has to offer us. And so, Lord, this morning we thank you. We thank you, O God, for your grace. We thank you, God, for you helping us to keep our focus upon you. To keep our eyes upon the author and the perfecter of our faith. Lord, as we leave here, Lord, we ask you to go with us. Lord, we ask you to fill us afresh. Lord, we ask you to pour out your love in us and you, O God. Lord, we pray that as we encounter people, Lord, they might see the love of Christ flowing in us and through us. Lord, they might see the hope of God working, O God, in how we live our lives. So that they would want to know the reason why we have this hope. Lord, we thank you, God, for working in us. Fill our mouths, O God, with the words to speak when people ask us questions. Lord, give us the grace to be able to pray for those who might despisefully use us and those who might speak negatively about us. Help us, O God, to really indeed pray, Lord God, your blessings upon them and in their lives. But Father, help us, O God, to continue to pursue you, to forget that which lies behind, and to press forward towards knowing Christ. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, and amen.